And there's a whole lot of things that have to do with speculation and are probable, could well be. There are several things that are just absolutely definite. And since we're approaching that time where we're going to be standing there, all of us, till we start the next semester, I'm going to stick on this subject about love, because that's really what makes a church. And it has to be genuine, heartfelt love. And it has to be the love that God transplants in your heart. And it has to be the love that He alone can produce in your heart if you let Him. And I've had a rough road in 40 years trying to learn this. And just when I thought I had it figured out, I realized there's more to it than that. And so I think that now that I'm 82 and I've studied the scriptures for so long that I understand it. And this is something that is going to be the most important thing in your life when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know the exact time it's coming, but I guarantee you it's soon. And I really believe it's going to be in the next administration. So I'm sending this out to the people. They won't pay much attention to it probably. But what they want is for me to tell them about prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Well, the Lord prophesied what it would be like in these last days. And if you've been watching television over in the Middle East and Russia and China and what's going on in this country, which amounts to anarchy, I don't think anybody can deny this is it. So Jesus' judgment seat looms near for the saved. I know that's true. Jesus will judge the saved for love growth. You know, my faith grew when I came up here. My hope grew to trust. Took a long time. But it took me a long time when I could honestly say that I loved everybody in this church. And I could honestly say that whether they liked me or not, I loved them, cared for them, still do. But it took me a long time to try to love a little bit like Jesus. And it made my life a whole lot easier. So I'm going to be talking about this 2 Corinthians. I've preached about it in 40 years I've been here. This is part one. 1 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, nobody is going to look like they're walking around in a tow sack. And nobody is going to look around like a shadow of these haunting movies they have where they have the shadow, you know, that appears, who's a demon. Nobody's going to look like that. And everybody's glorified body will be great. And I've taught you over in Corinthians that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the glorified body is going to exhibit whether you please God a lot, some, a little, very little, and minuscule. In other words, you can look at a person and they will shine. And but the degree to which they shine is going to be dependent whether what they did, whether it was good or whether it was bad. And so I won't mind because I'll be happy if everybody gets a glorified body, and I wouldn't be happy if I looked like one of those spooky shadows in some of those horror movies, but I know that's true. So that's one of the things that's kept me going here, and it's one of the things I believe that this church has had an awful lot of teaching about the importance of serving Christ after you're saved. I think a lot of us may well end up inside the gates. He says, John 13, 34, 35. You've heard this many, many times. I've preached it here for 40 years. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he says the reason for this. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I know this church has love one to another. I've watched it. I've been a part of it. I haven't grown as fast as some of you, but I've grown a little. And I know this is his church. I know that you're his disciples. I don't have to sit around and wonder about it, because I've seen God's work in you. I've seen God change the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you look at things. And I feel like I'm excited about it for your sake. And I'm excited about it because at least I know I've taught you something. And while it wasn't my teaching, it was the Lord's I'm just real tickled about it. Since I believe we are living in the last days and that the catching out of the saved is not a distant event, the judgment seat of Christ looms in my future, and I am naturally inclined to be more concerned about quality of love in my own life, since I believe it will be the most important factor considered when I am judged. I think we're going to be judged on how much we learn to love one another and how much we learn to love God. And I don't think all this Bible knowledge that Leonard and Kenneth and myself have accumulated, God gave it to us. God has taught us. And I think that when we teach it, that's our job, our assignment, our calling. That's what we're supposed to do. We're also supposed to learn to love just like we're teaching people to love. And we fail at some of it, and sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. But we do what God called us to do. And it shows up in you. And it shows up in you because it's God that's giving us this, because we couldn't have learned this ourselves. And you profit from it. So I'm presenting this exposition of love from 1 Corinthians 13 for my own edification as well as the reader's. Please allow me to repeat this last portion of part one in this exposition of the 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Starting off with 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's the highest form of love, agape. It's God's kind of love. I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Some of the most popular preachers on the face of this earth since the cross have been brassy, they've been loud, they've been preachers, and quite frankly, they don't practice what they preach. But that's okay. Well, I mean, it's not okay. But I grew up in an era of what I call the fast gun. Only I didn't know it was the fast gun. I sat in missionary Baptist churches and listened to these preachers come in with puppy dog tales, graveyard stories, everything else under the sun to make you cry, to make you sad, to make you receptive. And they would tell jokes to get you in a good mood at the first, and then they'd pour the other stuff on you at last. I just finally learned that after God called me to pastor and I came up here. Because in the seminary, they taught us, and I remember in one class, Paul Goodman was up there, and he was teaching us, because he was a hyper-evangelist. I loved Paul, but he was a hyper-evangelist. And he was teaching an evangelistic class, and he had somebody up there with him. Who was it? It was a little short fellow from over Memphis. He was also, and I loved both of them. And a lot of souls were led to the Lord by them. And they were good men, wonderful men. I don't mean to put it derogatorily anyway. But I grew up in the era of time when you could use the Roman road and you could tell them stories. You could do this, you could do that. And so we're in the chapel, which is close to the sidewalk outside the front of it. And this man that was visiting us, and Paul was having him introduce some things. He said, now, fellas, I'll show you. And we all walked out of the front of the chapel and came and we watched outside the windows. And he went out there and led that man to the Lord. And the students thought, well, boy, that's just wonderful. That's just wonderful, you know. It's almost like God's not able to do it. You have to decide the time and the place. It's almost like the Roman centurion who believed Jesus could heal his servant and he didn't even have to come down there and lay hands on him. I mean, it was something, and from that time on, I begin to examine a lot of things, and there are quite a few in the work that hold the view that I hold. But I love these men, and I'm thankful for them. And they've both gone on to be with the Lord, and so, you know, I mean nothing derogatory toward them whatsoever. The love of God is not loud or brassy. It is the word of His Son living in us that manifests a soul subdued by the love in His word. Everything that comes out of my mouth, and especially when I'm trying to preach the truth, if it's wrong, it came from me. But if it's right, it came from God. And I honestly, and I pray about it all the time, and I want to preach what God wants preached to you, not what tickles you or not what makes me popular with you. And that's something that very often causes me problems. But I'm going to have to answer for God to what I preach, and so I try to make it as gentle as I can. At least I have been trying. And this process of submission is outlined by Paul in his first epistle to Timothy. Now, I want you to listen to 1 Timothy 4:13, because he was Paul's son in the faith. He wasn't his real son, but in the faith. And he wrote these things to Timothy, and I'm a preacher called of God. I'm not Timothy. Timothy was far superior to me. Neither is Kenneth superior to Timothy or Paul or any of them like that. But here's what he said to Timothy. And he says it to me, and he says it to Kenneth, and he says it to Robert. He even stoops down to the lowly deacons. This is what he wants from us. And he says it to Michael Murray. And he says it to the good Michael, too. And this is it. Till I come, 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come. Okay, I know he's coming, and I know he's coming soon. And I know you've got until the seventh trumpet, and I've got until the seventh trumpet. Till I come, he told this to Timothy. He was talking about, till I come to see you, Timothy. But he's coming to see us pretty soon. Give attention to reading. Wonder what he was talking about. They had the Old Testament, and they were supposed to be reading it, and that's where our New Testament came from, because he says, give attendance to reading. And he also was telling him, pay attention, Timothy, to what I'm writing to you. Now we've got the same thing he wrote to Timothy, and we're in a better position to understand it than Timothy was at that time. To exhortation. What is exhortation? It means really encouragement. Now, most people have taken that to mean, I'll tell you one thing, brother. And they get all excited and they tell you about a poor little old boy is wandering down the street, and they tell you all that stuff. That's not exhortation. Exhortation is something to stimulate a person and make the person think about God's word and to be excited about it. It's soothing. It's not meant to be something you scream and holler and shout like a brassy person. And to doctrine, well, what is doctrine, didaskalos, teaching? That's what I'm doing right now. But who taught me? The Word, this Word. Who is the Word? God. Who is God? Jesus. The Bible is not complicated. I don't think it was ever meant to be complicated. I think it was meant to be understood. And the devil has made it extremely complicated. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't understand the Bible overnight. I was growing up in our churches, and I thought I had a pretty good understanding of the Bible. And I did. But it was pathetic compared to what I learned in seminary after I got out of there. And after I came up here after 40 years, man alive, I'm ashamed of how little I knew. But I'm supposed to learn the Bible where I'll never be ashamed, where somebody can't put me to shame and make me look like a heretic or something. And I'm not supposed to do it so people will think I'm smart. I'm supposed to do it, because how can I understand the rest of the Bible if I do not understand the parts of it and how they fit together? Michael, that's the reason you understand what you do. You put the parts together. And God's Spirit leads us to put the parts together. And after a while, we say, well, you know, I didn't have to ask God about that. I put it together myself. No, you didn't. He put it together because He's the one that put those other scriptures in you, and the Holy Spirit retained them in you. When it all goes back to a central point, it's all the way back to Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, 2 Timothy 3, 14, 15, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. Now, let's put one of, of these things that doesn't have to do with the main subject, and let's just not read that one part. These things write I unto thee, but if I tarry long, that's what this is all about, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay. This is a church that is laid back. And Imogene says, they're just like you. And this is a church made up of laid back people. Laid back people have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in themselves. And the pastor doesn't have to say, oh, what's going to happen? You know, they don't like me. And all. What he just, after he gets to know the Lord, he knows that they're going to do the same thing. And he knows that people talk about each other. He understands all that. He doesn't approve of it. But by the same token, he tells Timothy, he said, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I've lost my temper sometimes while I was preaching or just talking, and that's not right. Well, back then I'd ask God to forgive me, and He would always forgive me, and it'd all be over, and I'd tell the church I was sorry. But why should I have to go through that? Well, the truth is, you have to grow in faith and in hope and in love. And you have to learn at least a little bit how God loves. And remember how much He forgave you for and still does. And then you just pick yourself up by God's power and you go on. Now, Ephesians 3:21 is one of the most direct, straightforward scriptures in the Bible. He says, unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. So I left something out, didn't I? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All glory that comes out of the church to Jesus Christ. He created it in us and built us up so we could be lively stones, so we could know Him personally, so we could grow to love Him as we saw how much He loved us. Some people never go past getting salvation, and they thank God for it. And they can sing little songs like, what's that song we sing in the nursing home? Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Well, I did that for years after I was saved, but I never really did get to know Jesus. Oh, I knew Him as Savior. I knew He was God's Son. I understood all that. But I began to realize, you know, a lot of people are wasting their lives, and they want to. And you can preach to them about Lethe Lambano, and you can tell them that means what it means and what it says, and they shouldn't take a forgetfulness. If they'll come to church long enough, they may last as long as the fellow that didn't last very long. That's better than not lasting at all. And if they go a little bit past that, they may get to the point where they almost understand it. And then that's too much. And they don't want to give up lust. They want to continue to have lust toward women and not even ask forgiveness for it, and go right ahead, and they turn into what I call church monsters. And they don't want to come, because if they even think you're hinting at their own personal particular sin, they suspect that you know about it. I go out of my way not to know about it. I go out of my way not to know about it. And if somebody offends me in this church, I apologize to them even when I think I'm wrong. You say, well, you shouldn't do that. Don't tell me what I shouldn't do. It's the only way I've ever learned to be at fellowship with God. And when I do that, believe it or not, probably I'm wrong. So I don't worry about stuff like that. And I don't think God meant for us to. You won't see me bringing anybody before the church to exclude them. You won't see me bringing a brother before the church because he offended me. I won't do that. I'll just forgive them and go on. And I really think that's what God meant for us to do. However, that's something I think, not something I know. He says, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass. The love of God is not loud or brassy. It is the word of his living in us that manifests a soul subdued by the love in his word. The process of submission is outlined by Paul in his first epistle to Timothy, and I read you that. Then I read you 1 Timothy 4:13, then 2 Timothy 2:15. Then I saw where he clearly identifies the house of God, which is the local church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Then he tells you, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, word without end. Amen. I had one fellow tell me he could be just as close to God and give him as much glory setting up in a deer tree. And I didn't argue with him. If he thinks that, I'm never going to talk him out of it. And that's something that, you know, you just accept. But why in the Sam Hill, with this scripture in the Bible, would you want to gamble on the fact that you can give God glory anywhere? Why would you want to take this scripture and say, well, that's a sure thing, but I forget the but. Settle for the sure thing. And believe me, when you're sitting down here and it's surrounded by scriptural churches, and you think, well, I'm just going to gamble. Maybe he'll give me some glory if I just, you know, miss out ever other Sunday or do this or that. It doesn't work that way. You say, well, I thought you said God decided. Yes, he does. That's why I don't jump on them. Not anymore. I just tell them the truth. Go on. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The supremacy of love is clearly established by contrast with human oratory, tongues, and communication of the angels. Do you think that there is an angelic language that we speak to the angels with? Don't you think they understand English? The truth of the matter is there's no such thing as an angel language that we're supposed to speak. The word is glossema. And it doesn't mean that angels speak a special tongue. They may between themselves. I don't think so. But they probably do. But why in the world should I learn an angel language when they already know mine? And so that's just the truth. No language in heaven or earth can be justly compared with the practice of love. You just can't do it. The art of oratory, which was so valued in the Greek culture, could in no way surpass love for one another in the church. You know why I know that's true? It's because it's so cotton-picking hard to do. It's hard to do that. 40 years, it's hard to do that. Great oratory of the Greek speakers held their listeners in great admiration of their technique and delivery of presentation, and their words rippled through the air like the vibrations of a brass gong, but their effect was only as long as the resounding sound lasted. The act of agape love lasted because it engraved itself on the soul of the person who received it. You don't know how many times I've had people when I would go to highfalutin churches. Oh, I can speak a lot better language than I speak. But this is the real me here. And when I get home, I just relax and preach to you just like you're just like me. But I used to go to these highfalutin churches, and oh man, I was in England. I can speak the Queen's English. And I can avoid the use of ain't. I can do all that stuff. I was trained to do that. But, and I do. You say, well, that was wrong. No, I wanted them to understand everything I said and know that I wasn't a dumb mule. You say, well, that was very vain. Okay, see, you're judging me already. Poor old me. Okay. He says, the clashing sound of cymbals tinkles the inner ear and is temporarily exciting to the purpose-driven man. You remember that guy that was so popular out in California? The purpose-driven church. The purpose-driven church. What he means is, the purpose-driven me, follow me. I am the leader of the purpose-driven church. Didn't last long, did it? He's not nearly as popular as he used to be. But I was unpopular from the first, so we've got a lot in common now. And may be alluring and persuasive to lead a charge full of fervor, but if its action is not motivated by love, it is only noise, sound without soul. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Oh, you've never heard that before, have you? You have never heard that it's FCK. It's from the saved soul. Yeah, who are you doing this for? Is it for the Lord? Or is it so you'll impress people? Listen, there is such a thing as being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that's what I tried to practice in those highfalutin churches. Because the first one asked me was a preacher's wife. She said, what degree do you have? I said, well, I have the full degree of righteousness. But anyway, she was a sweet lady. As to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I've got an inheritance in heaven. It was there when I was born. Now, so did old Esau. But Esau saw the whole bunch. And quite frankly, I had to learn that I'm cutting out my inheritance up there. If I don't do it to the Lord, it'd be like working for the Ford Motor Company and going next door to Chevrolet and say, well, I'm ready for my retirement. It doesn't work that way. For ye serve the Lord Christ. And I tell you what, he's the best boss I ever had. Never had a boss like him. Doesn't matter what they pay me, I've always got enough to live. And when I came up here, God saw it that I had enough to live. And it was tight. But we did. And I worked at the admission place over there. And, you know, here I'm bragging on myself. But God always saw that we had enough. And I suppose if we had ever got more than enough, we wouldn't have been worth a plug nickel. He says, I thank God that it is not the person preaching the word that causes man to be saved. Lord, I thank you for that. Because I would always be wondering, were they really saved? I had a couple of instances when I first came up here and somebody would come down the aisle like Joanne. You remember? See, I felt like saying, No, go back. I've got a better sermon than this. You say, well, you weren't that unspiritual. I didn't know any different. That's what all the other preachers did. They wanted them to come down the aisle. They wanted to lead them to the Lord in the front. I didn't know any better. I thank God it is not the person preaching the work that causes man to be saved. The power of salvation is in the word itself and not in the oratorial eloquence or style of the one sounding it. And I have changed. And am changing. And I'm trying to learn to be the kind of a preacher I think Paul would have me to be. Moreover, God would have me to be. John 6:62-63. Now, you've never heard this one before, have you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When we get to heaven, and if they ever do show who was saved by who, these old preachers out there in the country that you thought couldn't lead a mule down the aisle or a donkey down the aisle, they're probably going to have more souls that we accounted to them than people that were brassy and in the evangelistic movement. They're probably going to be up there sucking their thumb. That's my opinion. If the motive of the speaker is the love of God and his word, then the speaker will receive a reward. But I understand what Paul stated concerning this process, and I'm constantly examining myself as to the motives in the things that I preach and teach. I mean, I do it all the time. It bothers me. How in the world are you ever going to learn what the Lord has to say if you're not interested and scared to death that you're going to preach something that is heresy? If it is to draw attention to yourself, to put down others, to show how intelligent you think you are, or to impress others with your ability to speak it eloquently, as long as what you preach is the truth of the gospel, then I rejoice that you preach it. I don't care if your motive is wrong. The only thing I'm concerned about, I mean deeply concerned about, is this. I'm concerned about whether you're preaching the truth or not. That's it. And even if your motive is wrong, man, if I preached some things that I discovered were wrong and my motive was wrong and I just came out and told people I was wrong. Philippians 1:15-18. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. It's still going on that way. Some of goodwill. You'd be surprised how much jealousy there is among missionary Baptist preachers. And I used to be right there in the midst of them, jealous of a good message. I was terrible, but misery loves company, so I threw them in the same barrel. The one preached Christ of a contention, not sincerely. Tom, we used to sit out there and pick apart this poor guy's sermon that was preaching at the association meeting. There was about five of us used to go up there. Lord in mercy, God's forgiven me. I don't do that anymore. Not sincerely. How'd you stop? Quit going to the meetings, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, God, Christ is preached. See, it's the word that's important. It's the word that's important. Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. He said, I don't care what the guy's motives are. He does care. But he said, what matters is he preaching the truth? Oh, I'm glad for that, because boy, back when I was a young preacher, I thought I was pretty big shot, but I was like a wasp. They're always bigger when they're born, if you got those nests out there. Paul longed for the appearing of Christ with an intense love for its occurrence and seemed to be always looking for things that would indicate it to be near. His love for the Word of God is clearly manifested in the last thing he wrote before his departure from this present life. And next Tuesday, if Leonard isn't back, I will preach 3 and 4. So we'll see what happens. And Kenneth, would you dismiss him?